The headlines: millions of Muslims around the globe mourn on Ashura, commemorating the historic Battle of Karbala and its message of resistance. Iran says a final agreement on reviving the 2015 nuclear deal must meet the country's interests and guarantee enduring the removal of sanctions. And the U.S. announces $1 billion in fresh military aid for Ukraine, including additional ammunition for the HIMARS rocket system. Thank you for joining us. My name is Kisum Shahmadi, and these are our top stories this hour. Iranians have been holding mourning rituals on Ashura in the commemoration of the historic Battle of Karbala and its message of resistance against injustice and tyranny. Every year, black-clad mourners mark the occasion with processions or ceremonies to show their grief over the suffering of Imam Hussein and his companions. Many also converged on religious centers such as mosques to commemorate the event. The rituals involve mourners beating on their chests and reciting elegies in honor of Imam Hussein III, Shia Imam. Ashura is the 10th day of the Muslim calendar month of Muharram. It is the day when Imam Hussein and 72 of his companions were martyred in the plains of Karbala in modern-day Iraq. They were killed by forces of the tyrannical ruler of the time, Yazid, in the Battle of Karbala in 680 AD.
Muslims beating on their chests and shedding tears for a man who was killed some 14 centuries ago. But his heart-wrenching martyrdom continues to touch the hearts of his followers. He is Imam Hussein, the third Shia Imam. On the day of Ashura, which is the 10th and final day of the annual 10-day mourning rituals, Iranians from all walks of life took part in mass processions across the country to honor Imam Hussein.
Still after 14 centuries, we see that people from any religious and ethnic background participate in Imam Hussein's martyrdom anniversary. This is because the lessons of Ashura transcend Imam Hussein's time and place, since they're about moral and ethical virtues.
Imam Hussein is a symbol of freedom seeking for all of us, no matter if we are Muslims or non-Muslims. He fought for righteousness and he sacrificed his life and household and this path.
Imam Hussein was the grandson of Prophet Muhammad. He was killed along with his 72 companions in a battle against the forces of the tyrannical ruler of the time, Yazid ibn Muawiyah, on the plains of modern-day Iraqi city of Karbala. The Karbala tragedy was sparked after Imam Hussein refused to pay allegiance to Yazid, for he believed that the caliph did not practice true Islam, as taught by the Prophet.
Yazid didn't deserve to rule over Islamic territories since he didn't adhere to Islamic virtues. He was corrupt and cruel, and this is why Imam Hussein didn't pay allegiance to him. In fact, we owe our identity as Muslims to our third Imam.
And this ideology has for centuries been passed on to new generations through such mourning rituals. Here, kids will learn about what Imam Hussein stood for.
I love Imam Hussein. He fought the bad people of his time. So we learn from him that we should never surrender to the bullies.
These people say Imam Hussein's sacrifices saved Islam from distortion and manipulation by Yazid. And this is just one reason why his love never dies down in the hearts of Muslims after 14 centuries.
Ashura is the climax of commemoration ceremonies for Imam Hussein. But there's a famous saying among Muslims that goes, every day is Ashura. And this encourages Muslims to live the legacy of Imam Hussein every day in their lives, believing that the messages of Karbala should never be forgotten. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
In Sana'a, thousands of Yemenis have gathered to commemorate the march, the anniversary of the third Shia Imam and his companions. Abdul Latif al-Washali reports.
Yemenis from all walks of life flocked to the street of Yemen's capital Sana'a to commemorate the third Imam of Shia Muslims, Imam Hussein. He was martyred on Ashura, the 10th day of the lunar month of Muharram.
We went out as Yemenis to commemorate the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, who inspired patience and steadfastness in us in the face of the forces of global arrogance. We are in a battle with thousands of people like Yazid and even worse than him, including America and Israel. They attacked the Yemenis people and the Palestinian people. They are still killing our women and children. So this memory gives us hope that the values we learned from Imam Hussein will make us live generously and win at the end of the battle.
Imam Hussein, protesters said, is still alive because of his immortalized values and beliefs, which reject the oppression and corruption that Yemenis are currently experiencing. They further said Imam Hussein was the symbol of revolution and tenacity who motivated Yemenis to resist the Saudi-led attack on their country.
This day is very important to us as we consider Ashura part of our identity. We are with Imam Hussein with our souls. Ashura this year coincides with the battle with the Zionist enemy, so the nation will follow the path of Imam Hussein in his jihad until the liberation of all occupied lands, especially occupied Al-Quds, and Yemen has come a long way towards freedom and independence.
After refusing to pledge alliance to the tyrant of that day, Yazid, in 680 AD, Imam Hussein and 72 of his companions and family members were killed during the Battle of Karbala.
People, he believed that Yemen has become a modern-day Karbala, with the Saudi-led coalition killing people, displacing civilians, and enforcing a siege on the country. People, he are confident that Yemen's fight against the enemy will ultimately lead to victory. Abdul Latif al-Washali, Sana'a.
Like every other Muslim nation in the world, Afghans mark the 10-day mourning ceremonies for the martyrdom of Imam Hussein and his companions. Tasua, which falls on the 9th of Muharram and is devoted to Imam Hussein's half-brother, Abul Fazl al-Abbas, drew hundreds of mourners to one of Kabul's old shrines. Attendees listened to clerics' speeches regarding the Battle of Karbala and beat on their chests.
This year, we are marking Muharram rituals under the rule of the Islamic Emirate of Afghanistan. However, our processions are more crowded, passionate, and prosperous than previous ones. You know that Muharram is not only related to Shias, so we have our Sunni brothers taking part in ceremonies and services shoulder to shoulder with Shias.
We Afghan girls share the grief of Karbala tragedies with Zainab, Imam Ali's daughter. We are all sorrowful on this day and remember the suffering and bravery of our role model, Hazrat Zainab. Today, we live under the flag and our hijab shows that we are her firm followers.
On Ashura, Afghan Muslims shut their businesses and take a day off to pay tribute to Karbala martyrs. They say prayers and hold charity events. This year, despite security threats, they took part in mass mourning ceremonies alongside Taliban officials.
Today is the martyrdom anniversary of great and respected Islamic figure and grandson of the Prophet Muhammad. I offer my condolences to you and all Muslims. Undoubtedly, Imam Hussein sacrificed his life to save Islam. We, the people of Afghanistan, followed Imam Hussein's path through fighting against invasion, arrogance, and oppression. May Allah keep the love of Imam Hussein alive in the hearts of all of us.
Ashura is significantly important in Islamic calendar. Ashura and Imam Hussein's School of Thought teaches freedom, bravery, resistance, and Islamic unity. This righteous path will last until doomsday. We Muslims globally are obliged to announce and spread the message of Ashura to all Muslim and non-Muslim people, especially youths.
The commemoration comes as Shia Afghans have been repeatedly targeted in places of worship and schools by terrorist groups, only because of their ethnicity and beliefs. On the 7th and 8th of Muharram this year, two bomb explosions killed and injured more than 30 Shia mourners. Afghanistan has witnessed different social and political changes over the course of centuries. Against the odds, Shia Muslims have been steadfast in remembering the Battle of Karbala and Imam Hussein's martyrdom. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Hundreds of mourners march through various streets wearing black and reciting elegies in honor of Imam Hussein, who, along with dozens of his household members and loyal companions, were martyred in Karbala in present-day Iraq.
The marchers here said this is a time for sorrow and self-reflection when one commits himself completely to the mourning. They said the mourning and the reflection of the tragic events at Karbala are intended to connect to the suffering and martyrdom of Imam Hussein.
This very day, March 10th of Muharram, is the day of sadness, is the day of agony, is the day of shedding tears to all Muslims. The reason is that in the field of Karbala, Imam Hussein was being brutally, was being mercilessly killed by Umayyad leaders.
The mourners also engaged in chest beating as the procession moved around the town in the hot tropical sun. The mourners said Ashura not only signifies intense grief for Imam Hussein, but is also a motivation for resistance against injustice in the world.
Imam Hussein has submitted his life entirely in order to save Islam. And that is what Malin Ibrahim Zakzaki Hafizahullah is calling for, that the entire Muslim and even non-Muslim, even Christian, let us gather together to fight oppressors, let humanity and then justice be in our nation.
Many of the mourners said they will continue this struggle to resist injustice because, as the well-known phrase goes, every day is Ashura and every land is Karbala. Anjum Abdullahi, Suleja.
Throngs of Londoners marching through the center of the British capital to commemorate Imam Hussein, the grandson of Prophet Muhammad, brutally murdered in the Battle of Karbala 1,400 years ago. Similar processions in the rest of the UK and the world to mourn him and his 72 companions killed along with him, among them members of his family. Their crime, standing up to the tyrant of the time, the Caliph Yazid.
It was a tragic incident that happened many years ago, but the moral stand that Imam Hussein took has transcended time and space. Its reverberations felt through generations, and this is proof of it.
Many generations later, men, women, and children flagellate themselves to identify with the suffering of the Prophet's grandson, a man of morals who strived for social justice.
Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam represents all of the martyrs in all the world throughout human history and planetary geography.
For me, he represents justice, bravery, and sacrifice.
His story is an example to mankind, as he stood against oppression and injustices.
And it's not just the mourning that unites the people here. For them, the march is an annual chance to share the legacy of Imam Hussein beyond the borders of their countries of origin. Saeed Purza, London.
Iran says a final agreement in the talks to restore the 2015 nuclear deal must guarantee the rights of the country, as well as the enduring and effective removal of sanctions. Hossein Amir Abdullahian made the remarks in a phone call with the EU foreign policy chief Joseph Borrell after the latest round of talks in Vienna. The top Iranian diplomat said Tehran has her latest views and considerations about the EU proposal to resolve outstanding issues. Amir Abdullahian pointed to Iran's constructive initiatives in the talks and underscored its seriousness and determination to achieve a deal. He called on the other side, the U.S. in particular, to adopt a realistic approach and to refrain from unconstructive stances to pave the way for a significant agreement. Joseph Borrell, for his part, assessed the recent Vienna talks as positive, saying relative progress was made. Earlier, Russia's envoy to the talks said the participants now need to decide if the text submitted by the EU is acceptable. The United States is set to dispatch $1 billion in fresh military aid to Ukraine to help the country fight Russia. Colin Kahl, Undersecretary of Defense for Policy, made the announcement at the Pentagon briefing. The package is one of the largest so far and includes additional precision HIMARS missile systems as well as rockets and armored vehicles. Recently, Kiev requested Washington to supply it with more ammunition for HIMARS, claiming that the system had helped Ukrainian troops attack Russian forces far behind the front lines. The U.S. has now given approximately $9.8 billion in aid to Ukraine since Russia launched its military offensive there on February 24th. The Pentagon also recently announced Ukrainians would be allowed to receive medical treatment at a U.S. military hospital in Germany. That brings us to the end of this edition of World News.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Iran will not hesitate to defuse the dangers to the region posed by the weapons of mass destruction of dastardly states if they continue with their inhuman policies of the slaughter of the innocents, says Kayhan, international staff writer, in an article published under the heading Iran's means of defense proves commitment to peace. Stay tuned for more. Islam is the religion of peace, and true Muslims never resort to violence and bloodshed, especially those in power and possessing the might and means, as well as the technology to develop state-of-the-art armaments. The weapons, however, they produce are not meant for initiating wars and occupation of other lands, but as deterrents against would-be invaders and for defending their faith, country, and interest when wars are imposed by aggressors and terrorists. As the Noble Quran says, prepare against them whatever you can of military power and war horses, awing thereby the enemy of Allah and your enemy and others besides them who you do not know but Allah knows. True to the divine commandment, the Islamic Republic of Iran, which was the victim of a devastating 8-year war in the 1980s, imposed by the U.S. through Saddam of the repressive Ba'ath minority regime of Baghdad, spared no efforts to upgrade its means of defense in order to save the country, but never resorted to the use of any weapons of mass destruction that would kill innocent people. Even when the cowardly enemy bombed Iranian combatants and border civilians with the internationally banned chemical weapons supplied by the West. This is ample proof of Iran's firm adherence to the Almighty Creator's injunctions, as the Noble Quran says, "Whomever kills a soul without its being guilty of manslaughter or occupation on the earth is as though he had killed all mankind, and whoever saves a life is as though he had saved all mankind." Thank God, today Iran has succeeded in building a formidable array of the most sophisticated weapons that have proved their mettle against the military hardware of the big powers in the wars ignited in the region by the Zionist entity, the terrorists, and the American client regimes. Iran, which has mastered the nuclear fuel cycle for peaceful purposes and in spite of being fully capable of assembling warheads, has ruled from a position of strength that use of weapons of mass destruction is haram or religiously forbidden, has every right to defend itself through possessing effective means of deterrence in order to discourage the cowardly regimes from taking undue advantage of the Islamic Republic's humanitarian policy by threatening it with the unconventional weapons in their arsenals. In other words, Iran will not hesitate to defuse the dangers to the region posed by the weapons of mass destruction of dastardly states, if they continue with their inhumane policies of the slaughter of the innocents.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. You are listening to I'm Atar, the host of this program. Please accept our condolences on behalf of me, Mr. Mahmoud, the producer of the program Viewpoints, and all the staff of Call of Islam Radio. With me in the studio are two guest speakers for today's discussion, Sheikh Muhammad Khani and Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
We're welcome to the show. And Sheikh Muhammad Khan, assalamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. It's an honor to be here.
So for today's discussion, we want to discuss one of the rituals which is done usually in the morning processions or the ceremonies done in the month of Muharram by some minorities of the Shias all around the world. And that is the ritual of tatbir. In Arabic, they say Qamazani in Farsi or Turkish, because Qama is a Turkish word, and so roughly translated into English as self-flagellation. Mm. You know, just using a piece of knife or a dagger on the forehead, especially to blood, in remembrance of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and the tragedy that was done on the 61 AH according to the Hijra calendar. So the passionate aspect of the movement of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam finds a place in here. Especially when you look at the people who are doing this tatbih thing, the young generation, okay, who are passionate, and in this, for example, this sure chest beating, okay, or latam, they are doing this with this passionate thing. So maybe, I don't know, maybe some of the scholars have thought that, okay, in order to attract the young generation, this would be a nice
There were many reasons, because the scholars, the Shias, were oppressed in Iraq at that time. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We can see that, how they were oppressed by the rulers in the Iraq all the time. So it was a kind of, you know, terrifying reaction. Yeah. Okay. And through this, people were coming to their religion. Uh-huh. Within the territory of Iraq, when the media was not this way, the way we can see now.
Okay.
But today, when we see this media, you can see all the maraji, all the jurists have the fatwa. If it causes wahan, if it causes the, you know, wahan is, you know, weakening the religion. If people think about your religion
defaming the religion, people despising the religion.
With the Daesh and all those, obviously, these are definitely the things that are defaming the religion. So if it is the reason, then it is haram. So one of the things is this. Obviously, they're not clearly saying that because of some reasons. Maybe there are different reasons behind it. If they're not clearly saying, those who are not saying it.
That's right.
But obviously, they are giving the same fatwa. Mm-hmm. That if anything that marks on your body permanently and it results in a defect in your body.
Yes, injury.
The second thing is, if it is the cause of wahan of the religion, then obviously it is haram. This is how they are basically saying it. Obviously, gradually, with the passage of time, we might see like all the maraji will give the fatwa of haram because it does not have more than 200 years history.
Yes.
What I was saying, like in the Orthodox, obviously we see that because they have a ideology of the Jesus Christ to be, you know,
sacrificed for our sins.
So basically, they have this ideology, and
they have this in the religion.
Right. Might be 200 years ago, some Christians who became Muslim, when they heard about Imam Hussein's history, they started to do this. Because in India, Indo-Pak, like India and Pakistan, we have many rituals, many customs that have been taken from the Hindu religion and they have brought to the Shia religion.
That's right.
When these Hindus become Muslim and Shia. So there are many customs that are similar between the Hindus and the Shias when they perform. The Shias are performing on the month of like Muharram. For example, you know, Hindus, they have their own statues and you know, the big statues which they take and they have this kind of procession.
Yes.
On the day of Muharram, you can see on the internet. There are many places in Pakistan where the Shias, even in the India, where they make this Taziana, for example. So this is a kind of, you know, similar to what they used to do. But now it has a religious Islamic name on it. It has the name of Imam Hussein. And they say, like, we are making. There is no sense of such big, you know, Taziana, what they make.
That's right.
It does not give you any remembrance of Karbala. But the only thing is, historically, it's been, you know, it's been raised for 700 years or maybe 400 years or 300 years. So we have these customs. The main issue is that whenever you leave Karbala as a combat and you take it as a custom, then obviously it is a religion of custom. It is this. It is something to practice as a custom.
That's right. Two great oppositions to tatbir were done by two of the outstanding ulama, one of whom was the fatwa that was given by Sayyid Abul Hassan al-Aswahani. It said that, إِنَّ إِسْتَعْمَالَ السُّيُوفِ وَالسَّلَاسِلِ وَالتُّبُولِ وَالْأَوَّاقِ وَمَا يَجْرِ الْيَوْمِ فِي الْمَوَاكِبِ الْعَذَابِ يَوْمَ الْعَشِرَاءِ إِنَّمَا هُوَ مُحَرَّمْ وَهُوَ غَيْرِ شَرْئِ. This is the exact phrase of the fatwa of Sayyid Abul Hasan al-Isfahani, that using, for example, the
blade,
swords,
knife, sword,
yeah, drums, and the swords and the drums, you know.
Blood spilling, basically.
The horns and something like that are forbidden. Also, Sayyid Muhsin al-Amin, with writing a very great book, At-Tanzih lil-A'mal al-Shabih, you know, he was trying to correct the mourning processions of Imam al-Hussein al-Islam with criticizing all these rituals. And some of the scholars have said that maybe such rituals deviate the minds of the people from the true message of Imam al-Hussein al-Islam.
Yeah, that could be argued as well. Uh-huh. It can, especially in our time where when you look at how the mourning processions are being perceived, especially in the Western world, you'll find, for example, you just have to Google it. As soon as you Google Ashura, instead of seeing pictures and posters where it's justice against injustice, you know, like establishing true Islamic teachings, all about true Islamic teachings. I remember it from my own school time back when I used to study in Denmark. When you opened the book, the first chapter, when you came to Shia Islam, the first chapter was a picture of a lot of Muslims that were walking in the streets with blood everywhere.
Oh.
So basically, I would say that's definitely defaming the religion. Mm-hmm. There's no doubt about that.
Yes.
Because any person who sees that scene or that picture would be disgusted by it. They will feel a feeling of disgust within themselves. And that's completely natural, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then I remember the chapter about Sunni Islam.
Mm-hmm.
And there were, you saw like thousands of people standing there in plain white clothes, worshipping their Lord in a mosque, you know, in Salatul Jama'ah.
Yeah.
So basically the way they were depicting things were very different, right? So people, they had this understanding that these Shias, there's just some sort of a cultural sect that perform extremist ideas, blood spilling, like some of these Hindus or extremist Hindus or extremist Christian groups, they do as well. So I think it's very important that we understand that these rituals should lead us to that aim which we talked about in the beginning, right? It's not something which is defined by the Lord for us to be stubborn about them.
Mm-hmm.
For example, let's say a person who's non-Muslim, because certain individuals, they'll be like, so what if non-Muslims, they have an issue with it. They have an issue with your prayer, they have an issue with your tawaf. But those are all actions which are defined by our Lord. These actions or these rituals are not defined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So you can't be stubborn about it and be like, oh, I'm going to stick to it. I don't care what people think. No, you should care about what people think in these circumstances, in these situations.
Yes.
That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from you, right? So in contrary to, let's say, tawaf, for example, when you walk around the Kaaba, if they made fun of it, so be it.
Mm-hmm.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defined this ritual for us, right, with a greater purpose to reach an aim. Yes, it's a ritual, but it's defined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rituals, when it comes to mourning for Abu Abdullah alayhi salam, a lot of them, they're not defined by the Shara. They're not defined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Neither through the Prophet or the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Therefore, we shouldn't be stubborn when we see that there's certain rituals which is creating more discord and creating more disgust and defaming the religion. We shouldn't be stubborn about it and stick to it as if, no, it's Wahim Munzal, like they say in Arabic, right?
Absolute revelation
from the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because it's not.
It's not. That's right.
You know, the funny thing is, especially in Indo-Pak, you know, they have this zanjir, like in the chain.
With the razors.
Yeah, razors or
with
blades.
With the razor chains,
at the end.
Right.
You know,
very sharp.
Their back with that. So when you ask them, why do you do this? They say, like, when Imam Zainul Abidin became captive from Karbala till Shamat, he was beaten with the, you know, hunter and all those.
Oh.
So he had these signs, like,
he has scars
at the back.
On the body. Okay.
So we are doing that in the remembrance of Imam Zainul Abidin. So when you ask them that, do you remember, do you know any hadith from Imam Zainul Abidin? You know, even a single hadith, even something. You know, why Imam Zainul Abidin has beared all those hardships?
Oh.
Why was it for? They never talk about it. They just do, you know, whatever they have seen or they learn from others, but they do not know about the message of Karbala. The main thing is, the main idea of Karbala was to convey the true message of Islam, the Muhammadan Islam.
Yes.
Rather, you know, these people are just following customs. They're following the things that they have taken from others. Something, you know, make them attractive maybe. You know, these are all from our own selves.
But we have to mention as well that they're actually, a lot of these individuals that perform these rituals, they're sincere as well.
Yes, yes.
It's not like they don't have the sincerity. Okay. They don't have pure intentions when they're doing so, unfortunately. But that's the thing, as Sayed mentioned, that's the thing with customs and innovations, right? When you start performing them, you don't think about where they actually are derived from. Hmm. You know, you just perform it with a sincere intention without thinking, are these customs even a part of, you know, the religious teachings or the Islamic teachings? Do we have it? Or start questioning yourself, like, how many narrations do I know from Imam? Do I even recite Sahifa to Sajjadiyah since now I'm ready to, you know, cut open my back, for example, for the sake of Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, you know? So I think our greatest responsibility, especially from the Hawza or Hawzawis, should be trying to take this sincerity that they have, not trying to ruin it or trying to portray them as being people that are not sincere or had. They have like intentions that are ill, no. But try to make them understand that, look, we need to reach, this is the goal of the Qiyam of Abu Abdin alayhi salam. This is the Islamic teaching. This is the true teachings of Abu Abdin alayhi salam. And we should reach that through every ritual that actually helps us reach that goal and not through any means, because that's not going to benefit our cause or the situation.
I could really remember when I Googled Ashura, I don't know which Western country it was, but in a year, the Shias used to give red roses to the people in the street with the message of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam on that, okay? So somehow giving a very moderate, you know, look at the Qiyam of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. But
even that, to be honest, I'm not even profound of that either. You know, I would say the best that the Muslims could do in their countries is educate their own people first and foremost.
Okay.
Unfortunately, the majority of Shias that we have in our countries themselves, they don't even understand the purpose of the Qiyam of Abu Abdullah alayhi salam. Because a lot of them, they accept secular, liberal values. But if you tell them, though, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he actually did Qiyam because of secular and liberal values. Well, people, they were imposing, like, what is it called? Yeah. Implementing innovations in the society, promoting things that were creating moral corruption in that society. He opposed that.
Okay.
In other words, if Imam Hussein alayhi salam would be in a liberal or secular society, he would do Qiyam to establish a true Islamic state based on true Islamic teachings as well. You were opposed those ideas and values. And people, they were shocked, right?
Yeah. So there are many things that are happening, obviously, because we have gone far away from the real
true message of
Imam Hussein. Today, Imam Hussein, you know, the Karbala has become the matter of, you know, galas.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's been discussed. There are auctions on Imam Hussein.
Okay.
There are, you know, many things, as you mentioned, like giving flowers on the
flowers,
day of Ashura.
Red roses, yes.
You know, instead of making some awareness about Imam
Hussein. For Western countries, Sayed, what about for example?
These are the new rituals that we are trying to develop. This is not good.
According to the
actual thing is, actual thing is, you need to give awareness. Maybe you can have a stall where, you know, generally it is known as a sabil. You give coffee, tea or something like that, or maybe a drink of water in the hot water, hot weather.
Yes.
And then you tell them about that. You give a flyer. You make people aware. These red roses might take them towards Imam Hussein, might give them a closer, you know, a slight, you know,
a
vision about it.
Not a deep look.
Not a deep look.
Okay.
That's what we need to do.
Right.
Practically, we need to apply all these things in our life. And especially after the COVID, now the things are opening again because due to the COVID, the processions even should be in a way that the people who are around us, who are walking, they should know why you're protesting, why there's a procession. Generally, we organize a procession, we walk through a route, and that's it.
That's right.
But we don't have any flyers to, you know, develop. Or maybe someone on the mic, maybe he can explain about what happened from, you know, the very beginning till the end. The whole day of Ashura, maybe the things before, maybe the message of Imam Hussein. These things are not happening. We are just doing it, you know, as a ritual the way we used to do. We have our Noha Khan reciting the Noha. We are beating ourselves and we are walking. But for the rest of people who are there, because, you know, these processions, the idea of these processions were the people who are around us, the people who do not know, they should come towards you. You need to attract them.
That's right.
So there are no means of attracting them.
Okay.
These should be worked on, obviously.
The shura and shu'ur must be juxtaposed, the intellect and the passion, okay. And the morning procession down with both of them, okay. Inshallah, Allah gives us a chance of doing the proper method and the ways and the path of doing lamentations, morning processions for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in this month of Muharram, inshallah. Thank you very much,
Sayyid
Hussein Naghwi and Sheikh Muhammad Khani. It was very kind of you to be present in the program Viewpoints. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us.
Allahumma ja'al mahya ya mahya محمد وآل محمد ومماتي ممات محمد وآل محمد
Oh, Hussein, you live forever in our hearts and in our minds
Oh, Hussein Forever
in our hearts and in our minds. I swear to Allah, unto my last breath, I will remember Hussein. Hussein, you live forever in our hearts and in our minds.
I swear to Allah, you have shown us so much courage through the pain. You sacrificed your family and were killed thirsty for Hussein.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
America's role in spread of terrorism and violations of human rights around the globe. In this radio program, we shall examine the US role in egregious violations of human rights and acts of terrorism around the world. Please stay with us for more. The United States is the biggest violator of human rights in the world today. On 27th of June 1981, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, a close friend and companion of Imam Khomeini, may his soul rest in peace, was seriously injured in an unsuccessful assassination attempt while delivering a speech at a mosque in South Tehran. This attempted assassination was carried out by the MKO terrorist group, which has been supported for decades by the US government in its act of terror in Iran and elsewhere. Just one day later, on 28th of June 1981, in a major terror attack, a massive explosion ripped apart the central headquarters of the Islamic Republic political party, martyring the head of Iran's judiciary at the time, Ayatollah Dr. Mohammad Hosseini Beheshti, and 72 senior officials of the country. And just 4 days later, on 2nd of July 1981, Ayatollah Qudusi, Iran's prosecutor general or director of public prosecutions, was martyred in another act of terrorism. Soon after this spate of terrorist attacks, the head of MKO terrorist group, Masoud Rajavi, some of his henchmen, together with Abul Hassan Bani Saad, the disgraced president who had been removed from office by a vote of no confidence in the Iranian parliament, the Majlis, boarded a plane and fled to Paris, France. They were dressed as women and had help from individuals who were loyal to the former Pahlavi regime. In fact, the pilot who flew the plane that took Rajavi and Bani Saad to Paris was the same pilot who flew the deposed Shah out of Iran for the last time in January of 1979. Thus, members of the MKO, the Mujahideen-e-Khalq terrorist group, fled Iran and made their way to Europe and to the United States, where they received support from various European and US administrations. During the eight-year imposed war on Iran, the MKO, or the Mujahideen-e-Khalq organization, made a deal with the former Iraqi dictator Saddam, and the terrorist group's main base became established in Ba'athist, Iraq. The terror group actively participated in the eight-year war and helped the Ba'athist regime both in the front lines and for interrogation of Iranian prisoners of war, captured during the war. Their main job, however, was to gather intelligence, using their contacts within Iran to provide valuable information to the Ba'athist regime, information which was used in the Iraqi bombing and missile strike campaign against Iranian cities. The MKO terror group also took part in Iraqi army operations on the front lines. In addition to helping the MKO mount terrorist attacks against Iran, the United States openly sided with former dictator Saddam and entered into direct confrontation with the Islamic Republic of Iran forces in 1987 and 1988. The US provided the Ba'athist Iraq with logistic and intelligence support, facilitating Iraqi chemical attacks against Iranian targets. In one infamous incident in June of 1987, the Iraqi Air Force dropped chemical bombs on the northwestern Iranian town of Sardasht. On 28th of June 1987, the Iraqi Air Force dropped seven deadly chemical bombs on Sardasht. Two bombs fell in the crowded central bazaar of this small town. Two further bombs exploded in the residential districts of Sardasht. And three bombs fell in the orchards surrounding the town. The resulting carnage was horrific. Out of a total population of 12,000 people, 8,025 were injured, many of them sustaining very serious and life-threatening injuries. 130 people were martyred on that day in Sardasht, in northwestern Iran. The Ba'athist regime had used mustard gas in this cruel and callous attack. Mustard gas is a chemical agent which persists in the environment. If it enters the human body, its debilitating effects will last a lifetime, and there is no known cure or effective medical treatment for mustard gas inhalation. In another infamous incident, the US warship USS Vincennes targeted an Iranian commercial airliner with 290 people on board, traveling from Bandar Abbas, a port city in southern Iran, to the United Arab Emirates, with cruise missiles. Everyone on board that plane, including 66 children, were killed. When a cruise missile fired by USS warship USS Vincennes brought the plane down in the waters of the Persian Gulf. To add insult to injury, the US president at the time, Ronald Reagan, tried to justify this inexcusable act of savagery and even handed out a Medal of Honor to the commander of USS Vincennes. The United States has extensively violated human rights around the world and killed innocent people as collateral damage in wars, missile strikes, and drone strikes, all under the cover of its so-called war against terror. No country on earth has made as much instrumental use of so-called human rights as the United States of America. America is well known for its egregious violations of human rights and terrorism around the world, but this bleak and dismal record extends hundreds of years back to the European colonization of the Americas, the genocide of the native population of North America, the American Indians, and the subsequent formation of the United States by the Founding Fathers, many of whom happened to be slave owners, bigots, and racists. Many of the major founding fathers owned numerous slaves, such as George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, and James Madison. Others owned only a few slaves, such as Benjamin Franklin. And still others married into large slave-owning families, such as Alexander Hamilton. According to surviving documentation, at least 12 American presidents were slave owners at some point during their lifetimes, namely George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, James Monroe, Andrew Jackson, Martin Van Buren, William Henry Harrison, John Tyler, James K. Polk, Zachary Taylor, Andrew Johnson, and Ulysses S. Grant. 10 of the first 12 American presidents were slave owners, the only exceptions being John Adams and his son, John Quincy Adams, neither of whom approved of slavery. George Washington was the first president of the United States who owned slaves, including while he was president. White Europeans who colonized North America considered themselves a superior race, and in order to colonize America, they sought to systematically wipe out the native local population, the Native Americans, or the American Indians, as they are known. Millions of Native Americans were killed, and various Native civilizations were totally wiped out or driven close to the edge of extinction in a ruthless European drive to dominate and to colonize North America. The genocide of Native Americans remained a mute point, since a number of American historians have tried to portray the Native Americans as uncivilized savages who deserved what they got. Genocide was whitewashed under the guise of fighting savages. Tens of thousands of Africans were shipped in from Africa as slaves to work on farms and plantations in North America, with no pay or human rights of any kind, to boost America's economy. The economy of the United States was literally built upon slave labor. Racism, always part of US history, is very much present in today's America. Killing of African Americans, particularly young black men, by US police officers has become almost routine. We have all heard of Tamir Rice, Michael Brown, Daunte Wright, Andre Hill, George Floyd, Breonna Taylor, Tanisha Anderson, Eric Garner. So many promising young black lives wasted by police brutality. Racism and racial discrimination has become a fault line in US society, polarizing and dividing America. Outside of the United States, the US government has a shameful track record of human rights abuses and violations and supporting terrorism. A very interesting point is that America often cites its war on terror and spreading democracy as reasons for violating other people's basic rights and sponsoring various terrorist groups, both large and small. In 1973, the US government helped Chilean General Augusto Pinochet to overthrow the popular democratic elected government of left-leaning Salvador Allende, effectively ending democracy in Chile for many decades. America regards South America and Latin America as its backyard and cannot tolerate democratic and nationalist governments in this region, which want to look after the interests of their own people. America has a dreadful record of backing military strongmen and dictators and military juntas in Latin America because that is very much in America's interest and allows the United States to plunder South and Central America's resources very cheaply. The U.S. has also harmed the peoples of the Far East, West Asia, and South Asia by its nuclear bombing of the cities of Hiroshima and Nagasaki in Japan at the end of the Second World War, by its war in Vietnam in the 1960s and the 1970s, by its war in Korea in the 1950s, and by its support for the Israeli regime in the Six-Day War of 1967, as well as many other wars which the Zionist regime has waged in West Asia region in the 1980s, 1990s, and beyond. The Iranian people have paid a high price in their struggle against the United States in the past 70 years. In August of 1953, a CIA-planned coup d'etat toppled the popular nationalist government of Prime Minister Mohammad Mossadegh, and the fugitive Shah, who had fled Iran, was once again installed on the throne as a puppet of the United States. For the next 25 years, the United States did whatever it could to prop up the Shah's regime and suppress the freedom movement in Iran, but ultimately it was the freedom-seeking Islamic movement of Iran under the leadership of Imam Khomeini, may his soul rest in peace, which succeeded in bringing down the Pahlavi regime, replacing it with a popular, democratic and Islamic government. After the triumph of the Islamic Revolution, the United States has continued its hostility towards Islamic Iran, plotting and scheming to overthrow the Islamic Republic. With its dreadful record of gross human rights violations in every corner of the globe and support for various terrorist groups, the United States accuses Iran of human rights violations and of backing terrorism. America's Iranophobic policies are meant to boost the sale of U.S. arms in this region, particularly to dictatorial Arab regimes, America's puppets, or allies, as some would like to call them. The United States has long tried to dominate this region through a mix of political, economic and military means, with psychological warfare thrown in for good measure. The Iranian people have sacrificed a lot in their more than four-decade struggle against the hegemonic policies of the United States. But they refuse to bow to America's excessive demands, and their continued staunch resilience towards this bullying power is quite remarkable.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. Thank you. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.